just the new levels in terms of God. It just, I think this week, the church praying, I'm booming a bit. But and for those who've fasted their screens, and those who've sought the Lord, and those who've given up meals and really pressed in on God, I just know that God's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Yes. He is. And He wants to speak. He wants to minister, even this morning. And this is if most Christians, if you mention a couple of chapters they might be familiar with, and 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, but also Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith, and that's where we are this morning. And faith, oh man, it's a big chapter. It's 40 verses, but we're only going to cover 16 this morning. I thought I can't do justice to 40 verses. So if you look at the book of Hebrews up to date, we've been through it systematically chapter by chapter, and it answers some of the difficult things, you know, that life's not always easy. That's a difficult journey from weariness into rest, from alienation into belonging, from withering isolation into a glorious city of God. So the world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrim. We like pilgrim and pilgrim's progress. And we've seen something. And we're going towards the celestial city. We're going, and Jesus is with us. And we fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And so our eyes are on Jesus. In Him is our passage is secure, our resources sufficient, and whatever circumstances we face, He will be with us. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. And so as we look at the last verse that Steve covered last week in chapter 10, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Isn't that a great verse to launch into chapter 11? What then is faith? And we're going to go through it in the ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See that word faith all the way through this passage. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Can we pray? Father, we want to be known for our faith. We want to please You, we want to honor You, and we want to bring delight to You. Even as these heroes of old brought pleasure to You. God, despite their trials, there was a genuineness that would be of a faith greater than of gold. Such a precious faith. And Lord, I want to pray that even this morning, as we hear about faith through your word, that we would be built up in faith, the word of faith. And more than even perhaps just an intellectual assent, God, we would live a faith and a life of faith and a lifestyle of faith that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what now is faith? What now is faith? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Many translations try and expound this and open this. And it's, you know, these words of now faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the confirmation. Faith is the title deed. These are all words trying to help us understand this thing, faith. And the conviction, the evidence of things unseen. The assurance. There's so many words we try and build our understanding. In fact, the Message translation puts it this way. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. The solid rock on which we stand. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. Friends, I'm trying to illustrate this morning, and you might wonder, was this the illustrating of the rocks that Jesus was saying, unless these rocks, unless these people cry out, the rocks will cry out. You know, no, it wasn't that this morning. In our worship, I think we were crying out, so the rocks didn't need to. But the fact is there's this picture on the Drakensberg. It's a World Heritage Site, a large mountain range in southern Africa at the edge of our province that we come from. And as you can see, there's an escarpment there. And when you get to this, there's climbable passes to be able to summit that escarpment. And there's trails that are marked out by cairns of rocks. And friends, even in the rock scree of these mountain passes, because some of them are just scree, that's all it is. You've got to see the safe passage with these cairns of rocks. And maybe just go to the next picture. When you get to that, well, that one's, I pulled it out of it's not snow, it's just a little bit damaged. But you can see, you get up to these lofty heights, and maybe the next one just... And when you summit with pass, you can see there's piles of rocks there, one in the foreground and then one just at the top of the pass, another pile of rocks, similar to this one, just to say in the mist or in the low cloud, how will you find your way? What will be your safe passage to be able to go up and then also to descend on that pass? But it's this chapter is like the plateau, and there's an excellent view of those who've gone before. It contains the heroes of the faith. Those who've been trailblazers, those who've gone before, marking cairns of rocks or waypoints for us to follow. By looking at them, we can now discover for ourselves what's up ahead, what we'll need to cope with it, and the fact that it's even possible. Friends, these heroes are not your Time magazine top 100 personalities in the world or your Olympic athletes who've won gold. These are heroes of faith, heroes of God. They'll be heroes for eternity, heroes in the generation they live. But then, friends, they're also in every generation, they're heroes. They may not be written in the pages of the book, this book, but they're written in the pages of heaven. Yes. Your faith is recorded. God looks and recognizes your faith, and it brings pleasure to him. Do you know that your faith pleases God? Because they were just simply ordinary people like you and I, of an extraordinary God that they chose to trust and have put their faith in. Do you know what the most quoted scripture is? From the Old Testament in the New Testament? Just better qualify that, because otherwise John 3:16 would pop up. But the most quoted scripture from the Old Testament in the New is the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Not moments of faith, but will live a lifestyle of faith. And what's striking when you read the gospel is that Jesus was moved by people's lack of faith or people's faith. The centurion, he said, look, don't even come to my house. I'm a man. He's not worthy. Don't come to my house. But I'm a man under authority, knowing that I have authority. You just say the word, Jesus, and it will be done. When I say people go, they go. When they come. And I tell my servant to do this and he does that. But just speak the word. Just say the word and it'll be done. Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this. What great faith. And commended him for his faith. Here was a Gentile. Commended for his faith. If you think of the woman with the issue of blood who pushed through. Friends, she had to get past some obstacles, a crowd, her own uncleanness where she wasn't allowed. She almost had to be withdrawn from society because of the issue of blood. And yet, when she accessed Jesus in faith and reached through and touched the hem of his garment, friends, everything stopped. Her bleeding stopped immediately. The crowd stopped. Jesus stopped. Everything. Faith moved mountains to stop. There was a moment where everything, faith activated the healing. Amen. And you see something that arises in heaven when faith touches God and God touches us. Yeah. Friends, you exercise faith every day. Has anyone got a 20-pound note here? No one, but that rich. They've all given it away. If you had a 20-pound note, just think about it. In faith, you go to the shop. It's a piece of paper, friends. But you go to the shop and you're hoping and you're praying. Well, you're not praying because you just, in faith, you just give it to them and say, there's my groceries. Thank you. And I walk out. And then like, they don't like look you up and down. They just accept the tender. It's legal tender. I mean, every time you go to the post office and you put a tiny little thing this size on a letter and you slip it in the box. Do you give it a second thought? In faith, the Royal Mail will deliver. The Royal Mail, they'll deliver. They are the Royal Mail. Every time you go to a doctor and the doctor wants to operate on you, not hopefully everybody's had that experience, but in faith and you go under anesthetic, you are trusting that person is skilled, trained, they have got some experience, they've done this before, they're not going to operate on the wrong part of your body. Or you are in faith, putting yourself in their hands. Now, friends, the Bible, the truth in this word, the Bible is far deeper, wider, and higher, and a more profound faith in an almighty God that can lead us to a total commitment and surrender, not only of our history, but also our present and our future in absolute trust. The same God who was faithful then will be faithful today and tomorrow. He doesn't change. Blondin was a tightrope walker, and I've mentioned the story, but he was an acrobat, and I mean, he was most well known for his tightrope walking, and over the Niagara Falls, which is a massive thing, he stepped out on this tightrope, and friends, people came from around the world. In fact, part of the royal family came to watch the spectacle. It was amazing. And he walked across with a wheelbarrow, and he stopped, and he put a sack of potatoes in it, and he eventually, people were like, whoa. And he said, do you believe that I could, after seeing a sack of potatoes in this wheelbarrow, did you believe I could put a person in? And yes, yes. And they were waiting to see it. Can I have a volunteer? They all believed. But no one was willing to put their trust in his hands until a little lady pushed through the crowd, got in the wheelbarrow. It was his mom. His mom. She had faith. You see, faith, friends, needs to be putting your life in the wheelbarrow, putting your life in God's hands. That's faith. And she safely was moved across on the tightrope. But we've got to step over a line. It's not just a mental or intellectual ascent, because the Bible says even the devil believes and trembles. You see, that saving faith is stepping over a line, believing the promises of God, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Perhaps you've given God intellectual assent, but never got in the wheelbarrow, never placed your life fully in his hands. Entrust everything to him and place him at the center. And friends, at the end of the meeting, we'll give you an opportunity. If you've never committed your life fully into his hands and got in the wheelbarrow, you've stood in the crowd saying, yeah, I believe, I believe, I believe. Sing the creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe, I believe. But actually, are you trusting him with your very life? You see, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of the things hoped for. Sure that Jesus is going to come again. Sure that there's a heaven. Sure that there's a hell. Sure that there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. Sure, that salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus. That there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You're sure of that. Sure that there's not only my Savior, but my Lord and my King, my Master. Certain of what we do not see. Have you heard of that film, Forrest Gump, Tom Hanks? Now, there's a time where he said, life is like a box of chocolates. Never know what you'll get. Friends, a life of faith is not like that. A life of faith is more like a cairn of rocks on a trail. You know that others have gone before you and you're trusting God who's marked that trail. And you can look back and you can see your steps of faith and you can see your trail markers. There's no uncertainty in them, even in the midst of the low cloud and the mist and the deep darkness. You know, those who've gone before, your faith is resolute, your faith is sure, shored up. I know my God. Those who know their God will do great things because they know their God in whom they trust. And so, friends, there's times, even in my life, where as a wayward young man on a different trail, God had to interrupt my trail and had to speak into my life and I had to choose to get in the wheelbarrow, no longer living for me, mine, I. No longer, you know, we've sung these things about surrender this morning, but it's more than that. It's stepping into everything that God has. And then God honored that and he ended up taking us on a grand adventure and then ended up getting married and going to Mongolia and Turkey and yeah, and I don't know where next, but God is at work. When you look at just some of the stories of old, I mean, when you think of Moses' successor, Joshua, in obedience to a word of the Lord, crossed the River Jordan in flood, and it dried up before them. I mean, I could digress, but it was a Moses' Red Sea moment for Joshua. You see, Joshua was told, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. You see, faith is both an affirmation and an act that bids eternal truth be fact. An affirmation and an act that bids eternal truth be fact. You must act faith as well as affirm it. In the same way that our faith grows by exposing our minds to the truths contained in God's word, grasping his promises, hearing his voice, and then acting on it. There's got to be an acting out. Yeah. Every time you sit on a chair, you're acting out faith. You know, that faith's going to hold you up, that chair's going to hold you up. And then it says about Joshua, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, this is the instruction God gave them, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So that was what God was saying in Joshua 3. And then they had to step into the Jordan and the waters heaped up upstream. And they were commanded that a representative of each of the 12 tribes would take a stone from the river to build a cairn of rocks. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua 4, verse 6 and 7. Why was this? To serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. It was a memorial. It was, and a lifestyle of faith is like that. These cairns of rocks at various points in your life, marking the journey of faith you've been on. That's why I think in the Psalms we exhorted, remember the wonders of the Lord. What he's done, the deeds of the Lord. Remember the miracles. It goes on to say, don't just remember them, tell others of them. Tell of his praiseworthy deeds, his power and the wonders he's done. Friends, the greatest wonder is the foundation of Jesus, the rock on which we stand. That's salvation. It's a massive rock of ages. It's immovable. It's indestructible. It's a solid bedrock. It's not going to be shaken. And what other rocks can you look back on in your life? God's spoken to you. God's established you. Perhaps water baptized. Perhaps he led you into trusting him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe guidance, provision, deliverance, What are the rocks in your life? What are the cairns of rocks that you've seen God lead you and guide you into a relationship? Is this God? Is this right? Is this God's person? Because you see, God's word's absolute. And God's got a pattern. And your friends, when we come to the word of God, it's not that we've got to be, people say, oh, you've got to be open-minded. Friends, no. You've got to come under this word. This word is absolute. This word's authoritative. This word is final. It's not to be added to. It's not to be taken as we want to interpret it. It's a word into our lives. And it can't be moved. If God says, don't be unequally yoked, what fellowship can light have with darkness? That is a word of the Lord. We cannot mess with that. We can't take that, interpret that the way we want to. Think, well, if I date that person, they'll come to the Lord because they'll see Jesus in me. That's twisting things. That's missionary dating, which is not ever in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say go and find somebody who's a pagan and date them and see if they'll come to faith. It doesn't say that. You see, faith in Hebrews is always closely linked to hope. It's looking at God. Faith is looking at God, trusting Him for everything, while hope is looking at the future and trusting God for it. So faith consists of persistent hope in the promises of God. And we define it as assurance, as conviction. And the author indicates biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Have you heard that saying? You know, just blind faith. Instead, faith is a settled confidence, something in the future, something not yet seen but is promised by God will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. And I love this little saying, and I've written it in the front of one of my Bibles. Faith is believing it so when it's not so because God's going to make it so. Amen. That's it. You know, it's simple as it gets. Faith is believing it so when it's not so because God's going to make it so. And the ESV Bible, Study Bible, puts it this way. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the external God who's all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy. Don't you like that? The external God who's all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. The God who's revealed Himself in His word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave or forsake His own. Friends, such faith is in the unseen realities of God, and it's emphasized throughout this chapter 11. It's provided confidence and assurance to all who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I love what he has to say. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Yes. All I've seen teaches me to trust in that which I have not seen. So let's just take a few points from this passage. First one. Faith leads to understanding, and Nicky Gumbel brings these out, and I thought there's no better way to expound this than his points. Faith leads to understanding. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. St. Augustine pointed out, faith is the first step to understanding. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. Wow. Seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. I love that. Faith leads to understanding. Some people say, oh, I just don't understand. Well, put your faith in the Lord. Put your faith in the Word of God. Is it true? Yes, I believe it. That settles it. Second, faith pleases God. Message translation, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. Already we find ourselves challenged by the faith which looks at creation and celebrates the Creator, which looks at death, when you think of Enoch, and sees the promise of a new life beyond, which looks at God in the face and trusting Him builds on a life that honors and pleases Him. When you think of Abraham and Abel and others who saw things and in faith and then went forward. You see, Abel pleased God with his offering of a lamb. There was something about that. He almost discerned what would please God. And he was like, okay, God, what pleases you? A lamb. It was almost like he pulled back the window, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the only offering that's acceptable. The Lamb of God who takes away, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. And he was, and then Enoch pleased God. It's like he stepped into the door, into walking with God, and as a result, skipped death completely. Abel's faith was an example of entering into that relationship, while Enoch's example is one who lives in that relationship as a lifestyle. It's like they were asking God, what pleases you in my lifestyle? What is it that will honor you? What was it that will bring pleasure to you? I want to be a son you can rejoice in, and I'm rejoicing in you, my heavenly Father. And this thing, last week's, we heard about Jesus who sat down at the right hand of the Father, the place of completion, of when you finished your day's work, you sit down. And he had finished the work that Father had given him. But what, friends, moved Jesus? His son in the faith, Stephen, when he's being martyred, when he's been a faithful witness unto death. And Jesus is so pleased, so delighted, he stands. And Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of the Father. Brings great delight, great pleasure to Jesus to see that faith. And friends, God wants to restore you. And I, in the prayer meeting, I felt sometimes, you know, in the armor of Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. And sometimes the shield of faith is there for a reason. But the shield can get battered and bruised and beaten and even broken maybe in some measure because of life's, what it's throwing at you. And fiery darts. The Bible says, you know, that shield of faith is meant to extinguish the fiery darts. And so every time somebody says a negative word, every time you read the newspaper, every time you see something that's, it's a fiery dart. Sometimes from others, sometimes even your own thoughts, fiery darts, accusations, condemnation. We've got to discern those voices that come. And what happens? And they sometimes get past the breastplate of righteousness. We feel unworthy. We feel disqualified. We feel, I'm a poofy, stinking Christian. Do you know what that means? And we have this sin-confess cycle. How could God accept me again? But friends, it's like the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness, not our own. If it was ours, it would be, oh, I better shine up my righteousness. I've got to shine it up. No, it's a righteousness from him. Because he's righteous, he declares us righteous. And that illustration I gave of the white handkerchief, it's because his blood is able to declare you righteous, pure, clean, spotless, and impute that to you. And then it imparts to you as you're sanctified by that same blood. And so I want to say this morning, if you've lost hope because of the sting of despair or despondency or even death, God wants to bring hope to the hopeless. He wants to lift you up. He wants to uphold you. He wants to give you life. He wants to dry your eyes. His mercies are new every morning. New every morning. New this morning. His steadfast love will not cease you, and great is his faithfulness. Oh, that's why faith is always its best and most robust when it has its faith in the faithfulness of God. Yes. It's our faith in the faithfulness of God. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't trust in myself as much as I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God. And then third thing, faith leads to intimacy with God. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. That's from the Message. I love that. Imagine that first tree that he came and he felled. Can you imagine? What are you doing? What are you doing? Now I'm building a big boat, a ship, on dry land. How big? No, 450 feet long, because we work in Imperial. 450 feet long. How? 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. What? It's going to take you years. Yes. 43,000 ton displacement, for those who kind of engineer. 95,000 square feet of decking, multiple decks. That's a project. That's a DIY project. Hey, and they'd never seen rain. Imagine every joke at Noah's expense. He was the butt of every joke. Have you heard what Noah's doing? He was ridiculed. He was scoffed. He was mocked. Because it says the inclination of the heart was only evil continually because the wickedness of man was so great. and the earth was filled with violence. Only one man, but his attitude was good. Only one man. And he said, I'm on it, Lord. I'm on it. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. In the face of such ridicule, he found a resoluteness, living in the audience of one. Becoming intimate with God. He saved his family. Friends, you can't force your family into the things of God. But what you can do is you can be so committed to God and to Jesus Christ that there's an example for others to follow, that your family sees something. But the moment we start compromising or making idols of our children, friends, that's when things start to go south. If we make idols of anything, it could be grandchildren, it could be materialism, it could be anything. There's a high probability, an inheritance probability of idolatry. Of course we love our children, but our kingdom lifestyle of faith is authentic, and that speaks volumes. And there'll be a godly inheritance that follows. You see, Peter wrote of Noah as a lesson for our generation in these last days. And this is, friends, this is speaking about right now. Yeah. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come. Like in the days of Noah, scoffers will come with scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will be like a thief, will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are such to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in living, you to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. God's looking for Noahs. God's looking for, in the midst of scoffing and materialism and hedonism, God's looking for all those who will put their faith and their trust and get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus Christ. And friends, behind you will be family. Behind you will be friends. Behind you will be colleagues. Behind you will be a multitude, because Jesus is the greatest ark of all. In the boat with Jesus while the storms rage. And friends, there's an eternal inheritance. Yes. And then the last 2 points. Faith means saying yes to God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. No idea. But he knew with whom he was going. Yeah. You see, his faith brought blessing to him, to his family, his nation, and to you and me. Have you ever heard that children's song? Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them and you are. Man, it used to be one, you know. Right arm, left leg, right leg. Father Abraham, it's just to basically time killer. That's really what it's just to get the kids busy and active. But that's the truth. I don't know if people realize that singing it. If you realize singing it, that sons and daughters of faith, of the father of faith. And Abraham's family will be like the stars in the heaven or like the sand on the seashore, beyond counting. And the power and wonder of his creation, his overarching plan and purpose, the sand beneath your feet to the starry expanse above. He's saying, know that I'm God. I will do all I've purposed and promised as a covenant-keeping God. Yeah. Friends, they believed without a homeland. You know, they never saw it in their generation. Yeah. The closest they got was a cave that they were buried in, that Sarah was buried in. But he was called a friend of God because of his faith. You know, he tried to shortcut. He got tired of waiting. He tried to fulfill God's promises by human means. Thank goodness God does not disqualify us or judge us on the basis of our lapses or mess-ups. God was rewarded his faith, father of faith. And then fifthly, lastly, faith sees beyond this life. Abraham, he took a long-term view. He was in it for the long haul. Yes, they had a son in time, but as I said, they never came to possess for themselves the land which God promised them. It was only 530 years later. Moses had to lead them out of Egypt. Joshua had to lead them into the promised land, yes, through that river Jordan in faith. You see, Abraham was a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, but he knew where God had called him. All that he had was resting on the promise and living on the promise of God. He wasn't looking back, but he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And friends, that's what the author of Hebrews is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to learn from this, that the faith that we possess, let me read that again. So that the faith they possess hears and believes the promises of God. It's an assured faith, an assured word from the world's creator, that he is also the world's redeemer and he's building a city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. You and I are heirs of the promise, sons and daughters of faith. Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. So we're people of faith. We live as pilgrims passing through, looking forward to a city with foundation and whose architect and builder is God. We don't want to invest in temporal things. And as I throw the challenge out this morning, where does your hope lie? What have you placed your faith in? What are you trusting in to save you? Friends, Ephesians says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. You see, he is faithful and true to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, on the proviso that we confess our sins, that we come to him because he's a rewarder of faith. Getting in the wheelbarrow. If that's you this morning, maybe as we just bow our heads, I want to invite Chris and the music team to come up. But if you're in that place this morning and your faith is waned, your faith is, you identify with that shield that's just in many ways dropped. Some despair, some hopelessness has crept in. And you just want to say, actually, that's me this morning. There are some fiery darts. I acknowledge I've allowed some things to penetrate, even reach my heart, my thoughts. Why don't you acknowledge that this morning? God is here, his arms are here. He's faithful. Even when we lack faith, he's still faithful. Oh, faithful God. Oh, faithful God. If that's you this morning and you just say, help, I need help. I need strengthening this morning. Shoring up of faith. There are others that need to come alongside and like an Aaron and a Hur, that stood next to Moses and uplifted his arms and supported him. And he was sitting on a rock. I've just suddenly thought of that now. It's just the rock of Jesus, the solid rock. And it's just, he still needed others around him. Lord, you acknowledge people this morning that are needing a touch from you. Reveal yourself as the faithful one, faithful and true, faithful to your promises, a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. Lord, we're seeking you this morning. And friends, the other area, as you allow God to minister to you, and in a moment we're going to stand, but if you've never got in the wheelbarrow, as I shared that story, you've never
you said, yes, I believe what you've shared this morning. I believe. I believe it's truth. I believe Jesus is the way. I believe Jesus is the truth. And I believe Jesus is the life. But I want to get in that wheelbarrow and trust him with everything. If that's you this morning, why don't you just say, pray for me. Lift your hand by way of acknowledgement, just saying, actually, I want to get in the wheelbarrow.